Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. It will be chapter 6. And the verses I'm particularly interested in are 16, 17, and 18. So I'll go ahead and read those. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and following. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. You're good and gracious to us in every respect. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his good work on our behalf, in his living a perfect life, in his dying and rising again, in his ascending into heaven and sitting at your right hand, in his pouring out the blessed Spirit upon us. We praise you that we may call you our God, and that you call us your people. And we pray, Father, that as we meet together this morning, not only in this particular class, but in worship and in the session this afternoon, you will affirm to us that we are indeed your people, and you are, in fact, our God. Bless us to this end, we ask, and give us your grace, we pray, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We're looking at texts in the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. And you may be able to tell already that in this particular section in 2 Corinthians 6, there are two or three or four texts to which Paul refers. Our presuppositions are this, that the apostle does not proof text. He does not quote willy-nilly from the Old Testament. Rather, he takes into consideration the context of those texts to which he makes reference. And he's quite cognizant of the meanings of those texts in the Old Testament. And he not only brings the words of the texts from the Old Testament into his own writings, but he incorporates the meanings of those words. The meaning from the Old Testament is brought into the New Testament. So the Old Testament and the New Testament are working together. They are in harmony. And this is one of the things that we learn as we observe the apostles' use of the Old Testament and our Lord's use of the Old Testament. And in these particular texts, I think it's quite striking. I use these texts to describe worship in the church and to teach about worship. And, of course, one of the first questions that emerges is this really a text about worship? And hopefully I'll be able to show you that this is indeed a text about worship. It's nestled in the theme of holiness. No question that that's the case. And it's also in a section in 2 Corinthians, which some of the commentators unfortunately think, wrongly, I should say, that this section is not Pauline, because it appears that it's a little piece in 2 Corinthians that is set into the text. and out of context. But when you study the whole section, I think you'll discover that there's rather a harmony to what the apostle is doing. And this, in fact, helps us in our understanding of the text with regard to worship is concerned. To help you see this, if you'd look at verses 11 and 12 and 13, Paul says, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also." Now, if you drop down into chapter 7, verse 2, you see, he really resumes the theme in verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. And so this section is rather cut off from the other parts of the epistle. And I say this really is of help to us in the sense that Paul momentarily delves into this subject of holiness and embeds in this section with regard to holiness some helpful instruction for us with regard to worship. And so I'm just going to jump into this section now at verse 16 where he contrasts pagan temples with the church. And he says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Old Testament imagery, correct? Right back to the Old Testament. And then he utters to the Corinthian church these telling words: "We are the temple of the living God." And he directly applies the imagery of the ancient Old Testament temple to the church. And he says to the Corinthians, "We are the temple." He's incorporating himself here. Now, we have to remember that when the people at the church of Corinth heard these words, "We are the temple of the living God," they weren't sitting at home at their computers reading email, or they didn't have their iPhones and they weren't getting a Twitter message. They were sitting in assembly, as we are sitting together this morning, and they were hearing these words read to them. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And Paul says to them, as they're gathered together and they're hearing his words, "We are the temple of the living God." And of course, all this imagery now, he's conjuring up from the Old Testament. He goes on then to validate the fact that the church meeting in corporate assembly is the New Testament temple. How does he do this? He reaches back again into the Old Testament and quotes from Leviticus. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is the covenant promise of God. "I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you." The threefold covenant promise of God. And of course, it was the promise that was given to the Old Testament people that he would affirm to them that they were his people, that he was their God, and he would do this by walking among them, that he would be in their midst. And how would he do this? Well, they were instructed to build the tabernacle. And it was in and through the tabernacle that God would dwell in the midst of the people. And you remember, or you should remember, that the camp was the tribes were encamped in a square or a rectangle around the tabernacle. And the Holy of Holies was the dwelling place of God, and the Shekinah glory was the manifestation of God's presence, and the glory cloud would go with the people. See, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. And this was the construction. Okay, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, and let's go back to Leviticus 26, to the text to which the apostle makes reference. It's verses 11 and 12 in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, 11 and 12. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. See? Now this is not a vague promise of something that will happen in the future. It's an affirmation, a statement of fact. You shall be my people. You see, legal documents are sometimes framed this way, or church documents are sometimes framed this way. In the worship service, the preacher shall read the Scriptures and expound the content of the Scriptures. You see, this is not some vague future declaration. It's a declaration of fact. This is what is to be done. And this is what God is saying. This is His covenant declaration. And that's exactly how I like to put it. It's a declaration. Now, does this have to do with worship? Yes, it does. Look up in Leviticus 26, verse 2, for example. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Worship. Worship on the Sabbath day. Coming to the sanctuary. So without dwelling on that extensively, I think you can see that since this whole idea of the Shekinah glory dwelling with the people through the tabernacle, that this text has to do with worship. And Paul, going back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is reaching back into Leviticus and taking this text from Leviticus to affirm the fact that the church in the New Testament, gathered in sacred assembly, is the temple of the living God. That is, we are the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what this means is, the Puritans used to put it this way, that it's the gracious presence of God that comes to meet and dwell among God's people as they are gathered together in sacred assembly. God is essentially present everywhere. The psalmist says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in hell, you are there. God is in heaven. God is in hell. He is manifesting himself differently in heaven than he is in hell. He is manifesting himself in wrath in hell. He is manifesting himself not in wrath, but in love and mercy in heaven. And what is the church in worship to be? A taste of heaven. Well, we speak of it this way, do we not? Of our coming together and of our getting a taste of heaven. And how could that be? God being graciously present among us and saying to us, I am your God. You are my people. And I will dwell among you. He commits himself to his church to affirm his covenant to his people, to you and to me. And this is one of the reasons we come together on a regular basis, to experience the presence of God and God renewing his covenant with us. You see, this is worship as covenant renewal. But I'm turning the tables a little bit, because those who write about worship as covenant renewal are preeminently concerned about what we do. See, here in the Scriptures, Paul is preeminently concerned not as much with what we do. He's concerned about what we do. But he wants to unfold what God is up to. This is a God-centered approach. And the reason I like it, we call ourselves Calvinists, don't we? We say we're God-centered. And we love because God first loved us. And the essence of worship is God coming and renewing His covenant with us and affirming the fact that we are His people and He is our God. And when we understand this is the case, it makes all the difference in the world as to how we live. Well, let's continue in our text then. Verse 17, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." Well, immediately you conjure up the ideas of holiness when you think of this text. And as I said earlier, there is in the context here the idea of holiness. But the idea of holiness emerges from the idea of separating ourselves as the people of God from the world, and in a preeminent sense, our separateness from the world is displayed to the world as we gather together as God's people for worship. Everybody sees, oh, those people are gathered together for worship. Those people are going to church. Those people are going to worship. They're not like others in the community. And when the community sees the vehicles parked around the church building, oh yes, those people are meeting for worship. Right? Separate from the world. And this is a great testimony we have to remember. Well, now Paul is quoting from Isaiah 52. Who would have thunk? Isaiah again. So keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 6 and go back to Isaiah 52. And I told those of you who were here last night that we would revisit Isaiah 52. And so here we are. And it's verse 11 that we are concerned with. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go out of the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. It's this text from which the apostle draws the language he uses in 2 Corinthians 6. So, in keeping with the principles now that we've already talked about, I want to go back to the beginning of chapter 52 to get the context of this verse that the Apostle Paul uses, because it's important for us to see what's going on in verse 11 and then how the Apostle is using it. So, back to chapter 1 again. Or verse 1 in chapter 52. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Again, Isaiah is looking ahead not only to the captivity of Israel, but he's looking to the return of the people from captivity. And this is what Isaiah is speaking about. O captive Jerusalem, loose yourself from the chains around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And it's not the city you see. It's the people in the city who are in captivity now, or from the city who are in captivity. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt, captivity in Egypt, to reside there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Assyria came in and destroyed the northern kingdom. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause. Now they've been taken into captivity into Babylon. The Babylonians had no good reason to gobble up the Israelites. They had no cause except their own greed and lust for power. Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all the day long. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here am I. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. And you remember last night when we spoke about this text, I said, the news that the Israelites needed to hear in captivity was not that Nebuchadnezzar reigned, not that any other earthly king was in power over them, but that God reigns, that God is king. That's the message. And understanding that God is king, they had hope. Listen, verse 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem now are in captivity. They're going to rejoice. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Go out, depart, depart, depart from Babylon. Right? This is the idea in the text. Depart from captivity. Depart from Babylon. Depart from the chains of bondage. Touch nothing unclean. Don't touch the idols and the uncleanness of Babylon. Have nothing to do with the uncleanness of Babylon. Come out from Babylon. Come out from the midst of captivity. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves. And here the idea here is that of ceremonial uncleanness and ceremonial purity. Cleanse yourselves. And then note the next words. You who carry the vessels of the Lord. You see, the vessels of the Lord are the vessels of the temple. All the furniture of the temple that was captured and taken back to Babylon. And they had the privilege, did they not, when Cyrus issued his decree of carrying all those vessels back to Jerusalem. And who carried the vessels? The Levites. That was their duty. That was their responsibility. And they were to cleanse themselves to prepare to carry those vessels back to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, what were they to do? You see, it wasn't simply that they were to escape from Babylon, but they were to return to Jerusalem to reinstitute the biblical worship of God. That was the whole idea. That was their purpose, to restore the temple and to restore the biblical worship of God. And so these words, depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, on the negative side have to do with separation, but on the positive side, they have to do with the reinstitution of biblical worship. And so when you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul quotes from Isaiah 52, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean." Paul has in mind coming out of captivity, coming out of sin, coming out of degradation, coming out of bondage, and coming into the glorious presence of God in the church, in His worship. You see, this really is a worship text. And in the Old Testament, it had to do with the reinstitution of worship. And so, what are we to do? You see, we're to come out of the world. See, the message to the Corinthians was that come out of the world. Leave the sin of the world. Leave the sin and the idolatry of Corinth and come together. Separate yourselves and enter into the biblical worship of the living God. The promise to you is, I will be your God. You shall be my people and I will dwell among you. See, this is the idea of the church in worship. And we need to have this thinking. We need to have this understanding, you see. In many senses, can I use some strong language here? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I'm appalled at the way some churches conduct themselves as an entertainment center with a stage. And in some circumstances, draw the blinds and make it dark so it looks like an auditorium so the entertainment can go on. It's appalling. This is not to be the church. What is the church? We are the assembly of God's people, the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And in sacred assembly, gathered together as God's people in worship, we can have the most profound encounters with Christ. I'm also astounded at the fact that the way evangelism has been conducted in the past few decades, that it's all been constructed so that you have a meeting and you have preaching, but is that the important thing? Oh, no, that's not the important thing. You have to get people one-on-one with a counselor. That's where the real profound encounter with Christ happens, when you get people one-on-one with a counselor. See, that's a construction. But you see, friends, if the church is to be a taste of heaven and a reflection of heaven, think about what's going to take place in heaven, where myriads and thousands and ten thousands are gathered around the throne in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you that in that assembly, you will have the most profound encounter with Christ imaginable. And it's not one-on-one. Far from it. It's in corporate assembly. And we have to begin to get that picture more thoroughly, you see. We are the temple of the living God. And Paul affirms this fact from the Old Testament. Well, let me just touch briefly on the following words in this text. Let me read again 16 and 17. "For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." What do you think, friends? That God says, you come out from the world. You make it your intent to separate yourself from the world and to come together as my people. My intent is to affirm my covenant with you and to say to you, I am your God. You are my people. And I will dwell in your midst. And when you come together, God says to you, I will welcome you. But we just have to kind of sit back and let it soak in, don't we? That God says, I will welcome you. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we come to Jesus. We come together as the people of God to meet with God. And he says, I will welcome you. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. This really comes out of 2 Samuel 7. And God's covenant promise to David. Where God covenants with David. And Solomon, and the greater David, who is Jesus Christ. I'm going to let you investigate that a little bit. Okay? Old Testament use in the New Testament. And what's the affirmation, you see? I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me. I'm going to bring you together. And my stated purpose in bringing you together is to affirm my covenant with you. So that when you depart from sacred assembly, you can have that confession on your heart. That I belong to my God. And I am His. And He is with me. And then Paul adds the affirmation by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Says the Lord Almighty. These are not my words, says Paul. These are the words of the living God to you and to me. We are the temple of the living God. And God commits Himself to His people to renew His covenant with His people and to affirm to them, to you and to me, that we belong to Him. That's one of the objectives of worship. And my exhortation to you in this context is think it through and approach your worship as you come together week by week in this place with this frame of mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. And bless it to us, we pray. Give us grace that we might understand it. And do, we pray, affirm your covenant, renew your covenant with us. As we are gathered together, we ask these things in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.